Just a quick check out in Zoom land. If actually, better make sure we're unmuted here. There we go. Just a quick check out in Zoom land. Can everybody see the screen? I shared it, but just want to check. Give us a thumbs up or a yes in the chat or something. That'd be great. Might just reshare it, I think, just in case. Oh no, that seems to be coming through okay. Very good. I've got to do that. Got to do this. Okay. Might have to just stop the share for a sec. Sorry, folks, just getting this organized. Doing that better. There we go. All right, I think we're basically ready to start. We've got some people standing up already. That's great. Let's get the worship band up this morning. And and we'll sing some praise songs to God. We've got lots of songs this morning. And we'll start with a bit of a faster one, but a bit of an oldie. Oldie but a goodie, that's right. Here you go. That's
right, yeah, absolutely. All right, thanks, Ben. If everyone would like to stand up, our first song for today is One Day. Good one to start off with. Well done, everyone. Our second one for today is Made Alive. Haven't done this one in a while.
No. Choose the right synthesizer noise, right?
Gotta get the right noise going.
Alone and hopeless, a child.
Well done, everyone. Definitely haven't done that one in a while. Our last one for today is Goodbye Yesterday. I think we got the words right this time.
Yeah, I think we got it right this time.
Yeah.
There's lots of backwards and forwards, though. You need a map.
Goodbye yesterday, I'm living in the light of a new day. I won't waste another minute in my old ways. Praise the Lord, I've been born again. Goodbye yesterday, I'm living in the light of a new day. I won't waste another minute in my old ways. Praise the Lord, I've been born again. I've been born again. Again and again and again and again. You rescued me out of the mess I was in. You traded my sorrow for something to sing. Now I'm dancing on the grave that I once lived in. Goodbye yesterday, I'm living in the light of a new day. I won't waste another minute in my old ways. Praise the Lord, I've been born again. Goodbye yesterday, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I've got resurrection in my veins. Praise the Lord, I've been born again. Again and again and again. You rescued me out of the mess I was in. You traded my sorrow for something to sing. Now I'm dancing on the grave that I once lived in. Again and again and again and again. You rescued me out of the mess I was in. You traded my sorrow for something to sing. Now I'm dancing on the grave that I once lived in. I have decided to follow Jesus. The world behind, the cross before, and I won't turn back. I have decided to follow Jesus. The world behind, the cross before, and I won't turn back. 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 The world behind, the cross before, and I won't turn again and again and again and again. You rescued me out of the mess I was in. You traded my sorrow for something to sing. Now I'm dancing on the grave that I once lived in. Again and again and again and again. You rescued me out of the mess I was in. You traded my sorrow for something to sing. Now I'm dancing on the grave that I once lived in. Dancing on the grave that I once lived in. Dancing on the grave that I once lived in. Dancing on the grave that Great job, everyone. That was a lot better this week, I think. You can all take a seat.
Well, I feel like that was pretty hard work. That was very, very fast. That's good. That's good. Now we're all sort of nice and warm and sweaty. Good. Kids had a great time bopping away up the back, which is really good too. Now, so today we're joining our online CI Church community and contributing to their autumn series on renewal. And of course, as we've moved through the season of autumn, we've looked at all the different aspects of it, of different renewal examples in the Bible, things like that. Today's example of renewal is more of a salvational type renewal, I guess. It's the conversion of Saul, who then, of course, took on the name of Paul a little bit later on. But we'll find out a little bit more about that as we go through. And as usual, I think we'll start this morning with the Lord's Prayer. If you'd all like to bow your heads, I'll repeat that from Luke chapter 11. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. So, yes, I mentioned we were contributing this morning to the online CI Church series on renewal. In this last section in May, we've been looking at the inward and personal renewal that happens when we're touched by the Spirit, when God steps in and makes a difference in our life. And we got several examples with David, his restoration after his transgression, of course, the very famous event of Bathsheba, and of course no doubt Psalm 51 is a great reminder of how God is a God of mercy, and that he looks for us to be restored. James gave us a talk last week on the personal renewal and the overcoming of the evil. As we know, we are born into this world under the curse that we received from Adam and Eve, from the fall in the Garden of Eden. We know that evil, we carry that evil through in from our birth. And the fact that there is a great hope there for this overcoming of the evil. There's so much that's said in the Bible about the overcoming. To him that overcometh, we actually have that in the slides a little bit later. But the scriptures are just littered with prophecies about this restoration. Particularly about, we look at Ezekiel 36:26 there. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Something that's alive, will be placed within us, something that isn't hardened to hearing God's word, something which is much more useful, I think you could say, really. And of course, the example today really is this conversion or this transformation, really, that happened in the life of Saul. We all know the story of Saul. We see it's mostly recorded in the book of Acts. But of course, Saul went on to become Paul and one of the most influential Christian leaders and, preachers, apostles, missionaries for the early Christian church. But I have heaps more about him in just a moment. And I thought, well, if Saul was a Pokemon, this might be how his Pokemon card looked. Saul, the Pharisee of the Sanhedrin. I don't know. I just put some numbers in there, plus 40 hit points, that sort of thing, 25 conversion power, that sort of thing. I don't know. I'm not really sure whether it's a what? A D&D character, is it? Okay. I know there's a lot of dungeons. Not so many dragons. I don't know, so not until Revelation anyway. I don't know that he features in there. But anyway, a little bit about Saul. We have quite a lot to get through this morning. I shouldn't sort of go on. He was born in Tarsus, and interestingly, you've got to see how God really has a plan for people when you look at the fact that he was born a natural Roman citizen, and that got him out of so much trouble in his missionary journeys when he came up against the governors or the authorities in the Roman Empire, because he was able to say, I'm a Roman citizen, and that meant he had certain rights, all of that sort of thing, all of which, and of course he was freeborn, as he calls it. So I just think it's really interesting how God not only prepares you as you go along, but actually prepares you before you were even born, much like Jeremiah and those sorts of people, ordains you to be something. He's got a special plan for each of us, and he makes sure everything is done in our life to make that happen. I think that's a really amazing thing that shows how much God is in control. He's not just somebody who sits back and just watches what happens. He's actually one who really has a hand in the plan. He has the plan. He is the plan. He was raised a Pharisee in the school of Gamaliel. So he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew his stuff. He writes like a lawyer. He's so descriptive in his in many of his letters. So much so, actually no, that's on the next slide. I'll leave that. Before he was converted, he worked as a tent maker. He was extraordinarily zealous in his application of the law and made havoc of the Christian church. Until, of course, he was stopped in his tracks, wasn't he, by a bright and blinding light. And before we get on to the character profile for Paul, let's read a little bit about that conversion. It's recorded in two accounts of where Paul, and probably more, where Paul actually goes and, and actually gives his testimony before leaders. First of all, the one in Acts 22 is when he was captured in Jerusalem. He's being dragged off to the castle, and he says to the centurion, "Let me speak to the people." And this is what he has to say to the people, to the Jews. "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem, for to be punished. Now, he does go on there and talks about his conversion. He goes on and he describes how he then was sent to the Gentiles. And of course, as soon as they heard that, the Jews didn't want to know anymore. They were just, they considered that to be heresy, basically. And so they, it was quite a short defense, really. The defense in Acts 26 is a little bit longer, and it's actually when he is presenting before King Agrippa, I think it is, at the time. He's it's actually a yeah. So basically, he's been taken into captivity and kept there, and by Festus, and who was the governor. But of course, Festus only did it because he wanted to be popular. He didn't actually have any reason for keeping Paul there, or Saul there at the time. He was still Saul at this time. So let's hear what he has to say to these group of nobles. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus, with authority and commission from the chief priests... Here we go. This is so basically we're interrupting at mid-sentence there because the actual conversion is better recorded in Acts chapter 9. So let's read that now. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. A short note on that. Interestingly, it's disputed if that comment about kicking against the pricks is actually whether it should actually be in the book of Acts, because it's one of those things. A lot of the more modern translations don't actually include it because some of the original Greek manuscripts don't actually have it in there. So anyway, but basically, I think the point's being made there, if we were to say about something about that. This man would have seen how dedicated and devoted these followers of Jesus Christ were, and that surely he could not have remained untouched by that. He knew the scriptures, he knew the prophecies. Perhaps he had that sort of hardness of heart, that stony heart, and had to tell himself again and again that he was doing the right thing. Well, Jesus turns that on its head, well and truly. He exposes that, and what's quite interesting is that Jesus actually takes it personally. When somebody is being persecuted for belief in him, for practicing their religion, Jesus actually says, it's me that you're actually persecuting. And I think that's very comforting, really, to think. Now, the Bible has a really interesting way of recording events. It doesn't matter whether it's an absolutely earth-shattering event or whether it's a very minor thing. It has this thing, and it might just use a particular couple of words. And so what we have here described is that Paul is trembling and astonished. And I think that's probably an enormous understatement, because here comes Saul and he thinks he's doing all the right things. He's following the law. He's doing what the elders are telling him to do. And he's been doing awful things to all of these believers in Jesus. And then Jesus appears to him and says, what are you doing this for? This is, you're actually, I am the Lord. And I don't know. It's a wonder that it's no wonder he was trembling and astonished, but I think he was probably a little bit more than that. But anyway, we'll go with what it says there. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" No doubt, I'm sure he thought at that point, my life's over. There's no point in me being here. I have really, really, really messed things up to the point where I've actually given witness against people when they were put to death. That's an amazing and terrible realization. Kind of makes me wonder, you know, we talk about the resurrection and standing before the throne of judgment. And I think this, you know, this is really probably what it's going to be a little bit like, where all of a sudden the truth is exposed. All of our things that we've done or we've said or we've, you know, repeated to ourselves over and over again to make things okay, they're just going to be laid bare as the lies that they are. And I think that's a really, really scary thought, really, is to think that these things that we may think to be the most wonderful and, you know, righteous things, realistically, we're definitely not doing them perfectly. And we need to be very careful in considering where our heart is at, what it is that is our motivation behind these things, and I guess really assess the fruits of the decisions that we make. They're just so important because they're the things, well, as Jesus says, by their fruits you'll know them, when he's talking about people. And I think really that's a great try. That's a good way for us to try decisions that we make. Not that we're going to go around and persecute Christians. But even so, this is a great example of that. And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." There's no comfort there at all. He's left it with Saul to think about what he has done, what this revelation means, and consider what it is that might be asked of him after that. It's going to be obvious, really, that Saul's going to have to go and eat a lot of humble pie and get up there and suffer humiliation, I guess, amongst all of his fellow Jews. That seems, I'm sure that he realizes that. But we get a bit of an insight into that later in this reading. So let's keep going. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on his name." So even Ananias was in fear of this man. Though all of the Christians were in fear of Saul and what he had been asked, what the power that he had to persecute and bind these people. But the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." That sounds a little ominous. He hasn't been told everything, but obviously he's been chosen for a purpose. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus," that guy, don't turn around as soon as you get your sight and slap me in chains. "The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." I thought it was interesting that I'll just stop at that point and mention baptism. I've heard it once described that baptism is a very interesting process where the old person goes into the water and then comes out as the new person. It's like a very symbolic sort of action of leaving something behind. And I think really this sort of baptism, which could have been a baptism of repentance or certainly a baptism of conversion, was something that was necessary probably so that these other people, these other Jews in the area knew that this man was turning his life around. Though it would have been pretty hard for them, I imagine. And so we have Paul the Apostle. More hit points, more conversion power. This man has had an upgrade. He's now ready to go out. Well, at least he's beginning anyway. You could say that he was converted by Jesus himself, really. Jesus actually appeared to him and said, "What are you doing?" You know, and immediately I think, you know, he didn't eat for 3 days after that. Paul knew the revelation was not lost on him. He knew what this meant. Was absolute humiliation for him. One of the interesting things, actually just on a side note, is that how often we have people that turn to Christ these days without that realization of humiliation, I guess you could say, or that humility. How people seem to think that it's going to be something that they can take or choose themselves, rather than it's something that we all desperately need, is that sanctification or salvation through Jesus Christ. And I think it's a bit of a sad thing, because it's only through this sort of humiliation and sorrow and things that people actually are prepared to change. If you don't actually really have a realization or a turning around, then you'll just continue on your sinful way. And yeah, you could say, yeah, sure, I'm a Christian. It hasn't really made any effect on your life at all. You could actually say that's probably a bit of a worse state in some ways, because they seem to think they're okay, and yet they're still more or less living their old sinful life. They still haven't come out from being that servant of Satan. Anyway, so he was sent to proclaim what he openly condemned. That's how he suffered that first humiliation. But he did it with boldness, it says. And of course, Paul was an excellent apologist for whatever cause he had turned his mind to, and so now he used all of those scriptures to proclaim that Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. For that reason, he was hated by the Jews. He just chased out of every city that he went to. Practically, he was thrown into prison. He was scourged. He was, yeah, you name it. He had he was a man that really had to suffer for proclaiming that word. Interestingly, and I'm not sure exactly the motivation, but he took on the name of Paul after meeting a regent whose name was Paulus. And I thought that was kind of it's almost like a bit of a transformation really in itself. Talk about, you know, losing your life or putting off the old man or those sorts of things. He was a new man. One thing, getting back to that, the way that God actually prepares people for the task that's going to be assigned to them, I think that even extends to personality traits, personally. So obviously Paul had a very ambitious and confrontational manner about him. We get that in the fallout with Mark, a few things like that are recorded. But obviously, and also that he wrote 13 letters that have been made up, that have been included in the New Testament. He went on 3 missionary journeys. He was a very busy fellow. He wasn't just converted and then just, you know, sat back and relaxed. He was a very, very busy fellow, you could say. He was obviously a very strong fellow as well. And that does actually come with personality traits too. There are some people that, you know, are just, well, nigh on arrogant. That's just it's kind of in their makeup. That's just what they do. They're go-getters and that sort of thing. And here we have something like that being used, a personality trait like that, which is used for the glorification of God, for the spreading of the message I think that kind of also helps us explain that passage where it talks about the Pharaoh being raised up for that particular purpose. And just as a side note on that, if you get somebody who has a, well, perhaps a bit of a proud nature, who has, you know, is quite sure of themselves, quite ambitious, that sort of thing, and you tell them that they're a god for their whole life, then, you know, and make everybody bow down and worship them, they're probably going to be a little bit harder to, they won't listen when, say, Moses turns up and says, let my people go. So, you know, God uses things, uses people and all of their traits and their background for his purpose. Anyway, we digress. And, of course, this is how it went for him. 2 Corinthians 11 has Paul's little account of himself, where he's actually, it's not really, this is, it's not, he's not saying this to brag or anything like that, but more or less, I thought I'd include it because it really sort of outlines a lot of the suffering that he had to endure. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one, so 39. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings oft, in hunger and thirst, in fastings oft, in cold and in nakedness. Paul had a very exciting life, you could say. He certainly couldn't complain of having nothing to do. Now, with that in mind, I think we'll have our first hymn for the day. We have 2 today, and then a final song, so lots of singing. And I thought this one fitted very nicely with Paul's life, how God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Hymn 121. Thanks, Paul. Hymn 121, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm.
God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea. Upon the storm, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with the sea and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may
I think really when you consider the life of Saul, Paul, you can certainly say that God does move in a mysterious way. and he has his ways and his plans. And we're just merely doing our part and praying that what we do will be working with him and not against him, I guess. But I thought it was interesting, this whole conversion from Saul to Paul. You had somebody who was extremely zealous in the law, somebody who was out persecuting a way which was considered by the ruling or the religious leaders as being a very anti-God movement. And so he was doing what he thought was right. However, we know that this zealousness was misplaced. We know that this was still the old man operating, I guess you could say. And so this whole renewal places, this whole losing your life to find it, in some ways you could say that Paul was the perfect example of that. And I just included some verses here that we could probably keep in mind before we have our next hymn. The first is from 2 Corinthians. It's interesting how the book of 2 Corinthians deals an awful lot with this renewal idea. This idea about the old things passing away. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it like this: "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Jesus says in Matthew 26, I'll say this: "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I think it's interesting, those two verses there. Realistically, what this is talking about is that you can't play double with these things. You're either in it for God or you're in it for yourself. It's one of the, and I think, so the transformation is subtle in that we're still going to go about our daily lives. But the importance of the outcome is really what is the difference to us as we move into, as we go about our business and those sorts of things. If our end goal is to accrue riches and wealth and to have, a bigger, better business and that sort of thing, then we're still kind of embracing that, we're still embracing those lusts, I guess you could say, the lust for money, the lust for power. And I think that this is speaking directly against that. It's saying, no, the outcome is no longer about your personal success. The outcome or the aim, the objective here, I should say, is to actually bring about a success, but not in a worldly sense. Not in these worldly things. It's a preparation of ourselves for the kingdom to come, where all of those things won't matter a bit. And so that's why in Romans 12 it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We need to be desiring a shaping and a transformation of our life, in the transformation of our hearts and our minds. And so how do we test these things? Because obviously, we look in the Bible and we find lots of instructions and things like that. But it's, you kind of think, well, Paul was following the instructions of the Bible. Paul was, I should say Saul was. He was exacting he was carrying out the law, really, as he says, that he was blameless. And yet he was missing the spirit of it. As it says, "The letter killeth, but the spirit maketh alive." And so it's for us, as I said, to assess what the outcome of these things are. And as Jesus said, it's by the fruits. Galatians has a good list of them, and we know them as the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You have to believe it and you have to live it. And so I think really when you look at what Saul was doing, as I say, he was blameless according to the letter of the law, but he was exacting destruction and death and suffering wherever he went. The fruit of the Spirit was not there. He was going about persecuting these people who in the goodness, I guess, of their, or the honesty of their own heart, were following the teachings of Jesus Christ. And I think that is the measure of these, the walk of life, the walk that we have in this new life of Christ. And I thought with talking about walks that we should bring the walking song up next. So let's have another hymn now, which is hymn 92, Forth in Thy Name. Thanks, Paul. Hymn 92, Forth in Thy Name, O Lord, I go, my daily labour to pursue, the only Thee resolve to know in all I think or speak or do. And you could do a whole service that was just one hymn after the other because of the messages that are contained in each of them. It's interesting, there's a verse that where it says that we're to go about singing songs of praise in our heart, or psalms, hymns and songs of praise in our heart, singing and making melody to our God. And I think it's such an important thing. And again, I know I say it almost every time I'm up here. You need to memorize your hymns. You need to memorize your psalms. Get those songs of praise in your head so you can call on them whenever you need them. It's very, very, very important. Not just when you need them, but you should have them in there all the time. Now, I wanted to consider this renewal idea, this transformation idea, in a couple of different ways. It's obvious that we need a transformation of our mind. Our heart needs to be transformed. It tells us that time and time again. And I think really this transformation is very tied up with the salvation of our soul. Our soul being who we are. It's our personality. It's what makes me Ben. It's what makes Lois Lois. It may, you know, it's one of those things. It's a very, this is something which God creates, which is intended to last forever. And this transformation of who we are in that sense, in the soul sense, is vitally important so that we can be ready for that kingdom to come. And so I guess really when you consider that, you know, Jesus himself died for all of those people that were putting him on the cross there, he considers these souls very, very valuable. This is the common salvation. This is something which is very, very important to God. There's another salvation as well that we proclaim in this church, and it's a bodily salvation. We know that there will be people that are made like Jesus, that are, because as it says, he's the firstborn among many brethren. Ezekiel 36, it actually talks about this, and it talks about a new life for the house of Israel. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine own, mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. This is a transformation, not just of the mind, but of the physical way that we conduct our lives. It's not just enough to know these things in a hypothetical type, case. But the whole purpose of the earth down here is to see these ideas and these statutes and judgments actually go into action and do wonderful things. Really, while something is an idea, it's just an idea, isn't it? It's not until you actually go and prove that with something physical, putting it into action, letting something happen in the physical sense, that's when you can see whether it's actually going to be a really profitable thing or an unprofitable thing. I think this is probably really touches on the whole purpose of the earth and the physical creation. And what we see is that God set things up and it was very good. However, he also made this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so evil came into the world by a choice by Adam and Eve to actually take of that. Now, of course, you could say as well that God always knew that this was going to happen. There was no sort of accident there anywhere, or no situation where God went, oh, nuts, that wasn't the way I wanted it to be done. I don't know that you could say that he would have wanted all of the evil and the suffering and things like that in this world, but he knew that that was going to happen. He knew that if you start mixing evil with good, then you're going to get death. And that's what we saw pronounced on Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The hope that we find in the Bible is that while that is the general status in the course of humanity, I guess you could say, the story of man, we find that that's not the way it will always be. When in 1 Corinthians, it says that there will be a time when death will be swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You know, like it's very interesting. And it doesn't talk about that in the past sense, like that's already been done. It's for a future time. And so we believe that this transformation will happen in a people called Israel. That's the reason why we see in Revelation that we have these things where, to him that overcometh, again and again and again, to him that overcometh. Overcomes what? It's the overcoming of this old evil sin nature, sinful nature that each of us have inherited. This work can be done in the people that ask for it, that the Spirit is put within their lives, into their temples, and it will drive out that evil that each of us are subjected to. And so we look for a time when that's actually going to be done. We look for a transformation, a renewal, much like Saul's one, I guess you could say, except hopefully we'll be asking for it. We'll be asking for the work to be done in us so that his spirit will abide in us. Next weekend is Whitsuntide, or Pentecost, and what we celebrate is the birth of the Christian church. We celebrate the outpouring of the Spirit that happened at the first, the first Christian Pentecost on the apostles. It's a time when the law was also given. But of course, the law without the Spirit became death to the people who were under it, a yoke that they couldn't cope with, a burden they couldn't carry. And yet through the power of the Spirit, we can see here the promise that things can be done in the way they're supposed to be done. Consider Saul. He was out there doing the law. He was making sure he did this, right? But he was completely missing the point, wasn't he? This is the problem. You try to do things in the old carnal way. If you try to enact these statutes and these judgments and things like that, you'll do it all wrong and you'll create havoc wherever you go. That's the reason why we've been given that measure of the fruit of the Spirit to say, how's the fruit of the works that we're doing? So with that in mind, I think we'll finish this morning and we'll sing one last song. And looks like we might be down a singer. Caleb, would you like to sing? Sure. That's right.
Hello. All right, if you'd all like to stand up, our last song today is What a Beautiful Name.
Hidden glory.
Sounded great from up here.
Such a great song to finish off with. Thanks everyone for coming. As you go out, go forth in His name. As the hymn said, let's remember that our aim is to not be conformed to this world, but that we be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Have a wonderful week, and now we're going to have a bit of a recap on next weekend's activities. So next Sunday, of course, we have a Saturday morning service here at the church. Next weekend. Whew, I've been up here for a while now. Next weekend, we have a Saturday morning service here at 9:15, followed by a picnic. There is, in the Saturday evening, there's a concert up at our Singleton Church, up at their hall up there, which is always a great night. And then we also have on Sunday night, we have the Feast of Pentecost and a special service on Sunday night. So, no service next Sunday morning okay, all right, everybody's found that. Yeah, okay, let's just... anyway. Is that better? I should have put it all up there. I'll find the program. I'll put it up there in a minute. But thank you, everyone, for coming this morning, and we'll see you all again next time. Have a great week.